Take your Bibles, please. Turn to Colossians chapter number 3. Colossians chapter number 3. It's good to be here, and we were away on Sunday. I wasn't sick. Several people asked me if I was sick. I wasn't sick. Brother Bard's at some youth conferences. He's been at some unique places he'll go to once a year or so, and so I agreed to take the singing group. So at Sunday school, where we were going at 9 o'clock in the morning, and it was 3 hours away, so we got a early start, took off, and went up into New Hampshire, and then back over and down to the evening in Holyoke, Massachusetts, and back home. And it was encouraging. It was good to see two good churches and the Lord at work, and it was a blessing to be there, to be a part. But I'm thrilled and excited to be back here. If you're in Colossians chapter number 3, we're going to begin reading in verse number 22. So Colossians 3, 22. The Bible says, "Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily, as to the Lord, and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons." Dear Lord, help us tonight as we now look at your word together. Please work in our hearts, guide us into all truth. Help us to be attentive and listen to what you have to say to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Book of Colossians and chapter 3 of Colossians is kind of follows a typical pattern in a lot of Paul's letters. In the first part of his letters, a lot of times he'll address a doctrinal need or a doctrinal issue. And then the last part of his letters, he will be practical, and it's the two things are not disconnected. They're actually connected. The, you know, doctrine, what the Bible teaches, is supposed to impact how we live, is it not? Who God is, what he does, how he thinks, how he acts, all of that should impact how we live. And so chapter 3 of Colossians is into that very practical section of Colossians. And Colossians, I preached a couple messages a few months ago out of it, but just to remind you, the theme of it is the preeminence of Christ. And Colossians 1:18 really kind of summarizes it. If you want to look at it, it says, "And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence." And so Paul makes it clear that Jesus is in charge. And then in chapter 3, he tells us we should live like he's in charge. And so he gets to it, and as he goes through here, we read a few verses, but there's kind of a theme in the last part of chapter number 3, and it can be summed up in verse number 23. He says, "And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord." He says, do what you do as to the Lord. Now, in this particular sense, he's talking to servants, and he said, serve. You have masters from a human standpoint, after the flesh, he said. But even when you do your fleshly service, when you do your jobs, if you will, don't do it just with the motive of pleasing your master. Do it as to the Lord. He kind of touches on that several times. Look back up in verse number 16. We'll just kind of read some scripture and see how he re-emphasizes this thought over and over. Look at verse 16. He says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts," what? "To the Lord." He said, when you sing, when you sing songs, hymns, spiritual songs, its primary audience isn't to please men. Its primary audience is what? It's to please the Lord. You know what? That should be what guides us. We're not here. Our chief goal isn't to entertain. When people sing in church and do those things, It's not a performance. It's a service to the Lord. It's something that we do to the Lord. That's why we ought to be careful that what we do in that area, in that manner, that what we do pleases the Lord. Not follows the trends, but is pleasing to the Lord. He goes on. Look at verse 17. He says, "And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him." He said, we act in the name of the Lord. We sing in the name of the Lord. We act in the name of the Lord. It's a pretty broad statement he makes. Whatsoever you do. Did you go to the gas station today in the name of the Lord? Did you sit down at lunch in the name of the Lord? You know, we have as Christians, we have a kind of a customary way of eating in the name of the Lord. We say grace, right? We say a blessing. We pray over our food. But if we're not careful, you know, that just becomes so routine, it's just words we say. But you know what? It's a great reminder that what we're doing there is in the name of the Lord. He provided the food. He gave us the ability to cook it, to prepare it, the money to buy it, whatever it is. We should do it in the name of the Lord. It's for him. Verses 18 through 21. He tells us that families should do what is fit. They should fit in their role in the name of the Lord. Look at verse 18. He says, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands." Why? "As it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord." Here he goes over and over again. He looks at the home. He says, hey, husbands, you do the right thing in your home to the Lord. Wives, you do the right thing in your home toward your husbands, but it's to the Lord. Children, you obey your parents, but in doing so, you're doing what is right according to the Lord. So what we do, it's not about the people, it's about the Lord. Say, well, you know what? I don't agree with my parents. Doesn't matter. Serve the Lord. Well, I don't like, you know, a decision they made. You know what? Your job is to obey as to the Lord. I've dealt with, I've been to homes before, you know, where young people ride our buses and go there on a Saturday and invite them to church, check on them, see if they're coming, and maybe a kid will come to the door, and the kid that normally rides on the bus, and they'll say, "Well, I can't come tomorrow because I'm being punished." I don't know about you, but I'd think church might help. I might say you need extra church because you're being punished. You know, I don't. But you say, you know, I'm not allowing you to go to church because they're being punished. Now, that's not something that I would personally do, or that I would personally agree with, or that I would advise in any way, shape, or form. But I would never stand there to that young person and put a seed of thought in their mind that their parents aren't doing right, and that I would try to drive a wedge between them and their parents. Why? Because they're God gave them the priority to obey their parents. You know, I wouldn't agree with it. It's not my home. And so they obey parents as to the Lord. He goes on, verse 22. He says, "Servants, obey in all things your masters, according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God." He said, go to work, do your job, servants, do what you're supposed to do. And this was who he's talking to here. We are most easily related to a job and an employer, but this was actually a different level of commitment that these folks were involved in here. And he said, listen, you serve, and you serve the Lord. Say, well, my master, my boss, they're not right. They're not the best that they should be. I don't agree with them. I don't think they always treat me right. Well, remember, you're serving the Lord. Goes on. Chapter 4, verse 1 really continues the theme. He says, masters. He kind of turns it to the bosses now. He says, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven. So he says, masters, you treat them right, because why? You're serving the one that's in heaven. So over and over and over again in this scripture, this kind of theme of as to the Lord comes up. Now I want to ask you this question. Who are you serving tonight? Say, well, I'm at church. That's good. Are you here to the Lord? You know, we can come to church. I can come. I've been to church. You know what? I'll tell you a secret. You can preach for other reasons. You can stand up behind a pulpit and preach to sound good, or to gain a following or whatever. I mean, you could preach for a lot of reasons, but God said we should do. He said, whatsoever, verse 23, whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord. So what does it mean to do what we do as to the Lord? Well, first of all, to do as to the Lord is to acknowledge a single master. It's to acknowledge a single master. He said, whatsoever you do, do it heartily to the Lord. And then he adds a tag to that. He says, and not unto men. The Bible tells us in Matthew chapter 6, verse 24. Why don't you turn there? Go ahead and turn to Matthew 6. My students should know that Matthew 6 is part of the Sermon on the Mount. But I won't ask them in public because they usually look at me blankly when I ask them those questions, and I don't want to embarrass them. So Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, Jesus said this. He said, no man, so he made a universal blanket statement here. He said, no man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. He said, ye cannot serve God and mammon. So in Colossians, when Paul is saying that we do what we do as to the Lord and not unto men, he is saying we need to acknowledge that we have a single master. We've got one. You only can serve one master at a time. You can't serve multiple ones. Think about this. You know what? We're made to serve. We don't necessarily like the idea of being called a servant. We kind of are repulsed naturally by that in some ways. But we're made to serve. When God created Adam and Eve and he put them in the Garden of Eden, I'm talking about before the sin curse and before they disobeyed and before they were moved from the garden. Do you realize Adam and Eve had a job there in the garden? God put them there for a purpose. God gave them something to do there in his domain. He was over all. He created it all. And he said, I'm making you and putting you as part of that. Here, you have something to do. You and I are made to serve. It's not part of the sin curse within itself. We are made to serve. We are made to help. That's all within us. But we are also made to be singular servants. You know, we like to, I looked up some things about this. We like to think of ourselves as multitaskers, don't we? You know, I can do a lot of things at once. And I've got, you know, cell phones, and I've got, multiple email accounts, and I've got texting and all that stuff, and I can do multiple things at once. Now, you know what? Science disagrees. The way God made us, which is true science, is just the study of how God made things, right? And science says that we're made in such a way that we can't truly multitask. Now, I'll say this. I think there's a special dispensation for mothers. Mothers may be the exception to this rule. You know, mom leaves the house, dad's there with the baby. You know, your job is to take care of the baby. You come back, things are on fire, dishes are dirty. I mean, how did you do? The baby's alive. Mission accomplished. You know, you can leave the same kid with the mom in the same house for the same time frame, and you go back and everything's in order and everything's running smooth. So mothers, I might be willing to consent to a special dispensation for you when it comes to this. But for the rest of us, we can't multitask. We don't really do it. As a matter of fact, this was a quote from the Harvard Business Review. And it said that, a quote about multitasking, it said, sadly, multitasking does not exist, at least as we think about it. It says, we instead switch tasks. Our brain chooses which information to process. So you think, I'm doing multiple things at once. No, you're not. You're just doing a little bit of something sometimes. You know, you're working on that project at your desk, you get the text message, and suddenly your brain has to switch from the project to the text message. And when you read, I mean, I know, you could say, well, that doesn't always apply to me, and there's just data. But when you read about the people that have studied this stuff, it's interesting. They say one distraction, when you're engrossed in a task, one distraction, like another communication, a text message or a phone call, when you divert to that, they say it takes an average of 15 minutes to get back fully engrossed in what you're working at. That's kind of wild when you think about it. It's how our brain works. And you know, God acknowledged that really a long time ago in this principle of you being singular servants. He says, no man can serve two masters. We cannot show full devotion to two different things. And he said we'll make a choice. We will serve either God, the God of heaven, or we will serve the mammon of this world, one or the other. We're going to devote our life to one or the other. And you have to make a choice. You say, well, what does that mean? Am I supposed to quit my job and, you know, just go live on a mountaintop? And no, that's not the point. He's talking here to people in an employee-employer relationship. But what he's telling them is, listen, your highest calling is not to that employer. Your highest calling is to the Lord. Now, let's think about this. Some of you in here are bosses. You have employees. What if all of your employees got saved tonight and just dedicated their life to the Lord and came to work tomorrow and said, you know what, I'm going to work here and do my best to please the Lord? How many of you in here, as a boss, how many of you would sign on for that right now? Because you know that's not counterproductive to getting work done. That's actually going to increase productivity, because you've got people there going, listen, I've got a testimony to keep. People know that I'm a Christian. People know that I bear the name of the Lord Jesus. I don't want to be seen as the one slacking. I don't want to be seen as the one who doesn't do their best. I want to be seen as the one who does their best. Why? Because they're first a servant of the Lord. You know, it's easy to excuse reasons not to serve people, but it's hard to excuse not serving the Lord when we're committed to it. So we are singular, we are made to serve, we are made to be singular servants. We then have a choice. Do we serve the God of heaven, or do we serve the mammon of this world, the things of this world, the people of this world? I'm glad we're made this way, because a singular master gives us several advantages. One, it provides clarity for our priorities. Any of you ever have more stuff than there is hours in the day to do? I mean, we've got, you're thinking about stuff coming up, and I get overwhelmed. I mean, you think about the details that have to be planned out. I got a missions conference, and we got a leadership conference, and we got this and that going on. You got all this going on. And you know what? We, because of how we're geared and how we're wired, we can get overwhelmed and we can get overrun. You know what, though? When we're serving the Lord and we're serving Him singularly and we're serving Him first, it provides clarity to our priorities. Instead of it being, I am inundated and overwhelmed, it is, Lord, what should I do next? And you know what? I found that He has a way of laying it all out to where what I want, what I would be encumbered by, as Martha says about Martha, what I would be encumbered by, He has a way of laying it all out to where it just gets done and consumed one at a time. And then you look back and you go, wow, I really didn't have to worry about that after all. You see, He has a way of giving clarity to our priorities. I had a teacher in college that said it this way. He said, God-given duties never conflict. So when we're serving the Lord and letting Him give the priorities, and we are allowing ourselves, we are submitting ourselves to His priorities in our lives, you know what? All of the things that overwhelm us, there's a clarity to them that, and we, you know what? We find out, hey, I can get this done. Not only that, but it provides context for our relationships. in our families. You know what? Like he talked about the family there. You know what? It provides a lot of answers to a lot of questions when he's in charge. Well, how should we make this decision? Well, God's given us a pattern. You know, who should we listen? Who's in charge? Well, God's given us a pattern. It gives context for our relationships. It also provides comfort in our stress over expectations. Oh, what if this fails? You know, what if the results aren't what I think they should be? Or what if I don't hit the right marks? Or, you know, all these things that we can conjure up that are, and maybe they're even put on us because they're duties or whatever. We say, well, what if I don't meet expectations? Well, if we do what we do as to the Lord, we can go to bed at night knowing, you know what? I did my best to please the Lord today. You know, the great thing about him, he's, you know, you would think it'd be opposite. He's the God of heaven. Somebody, a family member sent me a little video today, just something from a telescope, just showing some neat things and, you know, amazing things. And they were just kind of awing about how mighty God is and all that. And do you think, and I thought, yeah, and it's interesting that same God also cares about us. And when you think about the difference between us and God, you would think he would be the most demanding, difficult taskmaster there was be to please. But it's not that way. Because he presents a mark that never moves. He doesn't shift in his expectations. They're always consistent. They're always the same. This book doesn't change. His nature doesn't change. And so that mark is there for us in our day-to-day lives. And so we can know, hey, I don't know if what my boss or anybody else will think about it, but I know that I did what I did as to the Lord, and because of that, I can go to sleep at night. It provides comfort and stress over the expectations that are put upon us. So to do as to the Lord is to acknowledge a single master. Secondly, to do as to the Lord is to live for the highest motive. It's to live for the highest motive. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. You know, what's the highest motive for living our lives? It's to please the Lord. Is it to get an A on a test? No, it's to please the Lord. Is it to see, you know, hundreds saved at the time of invitation? No, it's to please the Lord. Now, I'm for getting A's on tests, and I'm for seeing people saved and all of that, but, you know, there have been many missionaries, and there have been many pastors that have labored away in a way to please the Lord, and they've never had those massive numbers, and they've never had those mass things happen, but they did it to please the Lord. They did it as to the Lord. It's the highest motive. You know, you have basically, maybe you can come up with something else, but I think you've got three options of how to live this life. You can live it to please yourself. And you know what? That's mean and ugly. And all of us have probably all of this in us somewhere, but somebody who lives their whole life to please themselves, you know what? It becomes a very ugly existence. It's I'll step on whoever I want to step on. I'll step over whoever I can step over. I'll do whatever I have to do to advance myself. That's never a good thing. The second option is to live to please others. That's not quite as ugly, but it's really can be very difficult. Because others don't always do right by us, do they? They don't always treat us right. They don't always reciprocate in kind. You can bend over backwards, you can give, you can encourage, you can do everything you can do for somebody else, and they still turn around and stab you in the back, or they turn around and they spit on you, or they walk away, or whatever they do, and that can be discouraging. Well, the third option is we can just live to please the Lord. Now we live to please the Lord, he focuses on others. He tells, be kind one to another. It's not that we please him at the expense of others, but we please him, and in doing so, then we help and minister to others. The highest motive in anything that we do is to do it to please the Lord. He can see our heart. He knows our intentions. He understands when we're doing our best. When we do things to please people, we will always find ourselves either disappointing or being disappointed. But doing as to the Lord gives us a clear standard for true success. A young person came and said, I'm making decisions about life, and I want to do things in a way, I want to be successful. What advice would you give me, preacher? I would tell them this: do whatever you do, whatever you do, do it to please the Lord. And if you can do that, if you can know, hey, this path is approved by Him, this job, this career, this whatever, it's approved by Him, and I'm going to do it as to the Lord, you know what? You will know what true success is. You read the book of Joshua, chapter 1, where it talks about, he tells him how to have success. It's all about obeying the Lord. It's all about pleasing the Lord. It's all about doing what God wants you to do, and that's the mark of success, not the dollar signs or the amount of the bank account or who is happy with us. What the mark of success is whether or not we have pleased the Lord in and with what we have done. So to please the Lord is to do as to the Lord is to acknowledge a single master. It's to live for the highest motive. And then the third thing, finally, it is to seek the greatest reward. Look at verse 24. He says, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. He says that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance. Verse 25, but he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. He tells us there's two types of rewards. There's the one that gets the good reward for what he's done, and then there's the one that gets that did wrong, and they are rewarded in some way for doing wrong. And we know that the Bible talks about a lack of reward being for those who do not live in a way to please him. And so here he is. He's talking about that time where we give an account, or an account is given for what we've done, and there is, the Bible clearly talks about, there is reward for those that please Him. Sometimes we like to get all kind of sanctimonious about it. No, I don't care about a reward. If we're not supposed to care about it, why does God tell us about it? Now, it's not about, not the kind of reward where it's, oh, look at me. But it's the kind of reward where, you know, as a child, when you did something, and there's no greater joy than when your parents let you know, and you know from their heart, they were pleased with what I did. It's not about what anybody else thinks. It's about the fact that I was pleasing to my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. There's a time coming, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10 says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. He said there's a time coming where we stand before God. There's the scripture paints a picture of two judgments that take place. One is the great white throne judgment of God, where those who have never been saved they stand before God, and they are tried according to their works that are written there. And of course, we all fall short according to our works. But then there's another judgment for those whose name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and that is the judgment seat of Christ, where an account is given and rewards are bestowed for the things that we have done in our body. Sometimes we can strive for the reward of men. That might be a pat on the back. That might be a raise. That might be a million different things. But when we do as to the Lord, as he says here, we strive for a heavenly reward. And I love what he says at the end of verse 25. He says, and there is no respect of persons. Say, nobody knows what I do for the Lord. God knows. There'll be that day where stand before the Lord and everybody is on equal ground. There'll be people who didn't have the physical ability to do a lot, but they did what they did as to the Lord, and the Lord knows that. I'd say there'll be people there who were seen to have done a lot, but when they stand there, you'll realize, wait a second, they didn't really do it as to the Lord. Paul, with humble confidence, declared at the end of his life in 2 Timothy chapter 4, he said, I've fought a good fight, I've finished my course, I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And he says, and not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing. Who are them that love his appearing? They're the ones who, while here on earth, are doing what they do as to the Lord. They know he could appear at any moment. They know at a moment I could be in his presence, that I could be standing before him, and when I do give an account, they know that that could happen in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, and they believe that, and so they do what they do here to please the Lord as to the Lord. Parents, parent those children as to the Lord. Employee, go to work tomorrow as to the Lord. Ministry worker, go in that Sunday school class on Sunday as to the Lord. Go, bosses, go to work and work with those people under you as to the Lord. Whatever we do, difficult situations of life, do it as to the Lord and know that he is the one that marks whether or not something is successful. And the measure of success is found in how much we are willing to surrender to him and how much we are willing to please him with what we do. Are you doing what you do as to the Lord? Dear Lord, we thank you for the day.